Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 as we continue our study through the book of Revelation. Last week, as we studied Revelation chapter 6, titled The Great Day of God's Wrath, we learned that the Lamb of God, Christ our Lord, our kinsman redeemer, had taken the seven sealed scroll, which we described as the title deed to the earth, from the right hand of God the Father, for the purpose of issuing righteous judgment and justice upon the world. I shared with you some very important details in the opening of Sunday school concerning the series of judgments that were going to take place. And one of those things I said was this, that God's mercy and wrath goes hand in hand with one another due to the fact that God often brings redemption through judgment. We looked at six of the seven seal judgments, all mentioned in chapter 6, and we learned that the first seal was the arrival of the Antichrist. We learned that the second seal was war and bloodshed. That the third seal was widespread poverty, economic collapse, and famine. That the fourth seal was death and hell. That the fifth seal was the martyred saints in the tribulation period. And that the sixth seal was cosmic disturbances both in heaven and on earth. So we looked at six of the seven seals. We did not look at the seventh seal, because the seventh seal is not found in chapter 6. We will not see the seventh seal until chapter 8, verse 1. And as chapter 6 came to a close last week, Christ had his thumb on the seventh seal, and he was about to open the seventh seal, and we learned that the people who were living on earth at that time, seven different types of people, kings, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bondsmen, and even free men were rushing to the dens, to the caves in the mountain. And they were crying out, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Because they realized and they understood that it would be better for them to die than to face the wrath of God, verses 15 and 16 of chapter 6. And then the chapter ended with verse 17. And in verse 17, there was a question. For the great day of his wrath is come, and the question is, who shall be able to stand? Well, as we now come to Revelation chapter 7, we learn the answer to that question. The answer to that question is no one except they receive God's mercy. And illustrations of that can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, and even in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Unless God's compassion, unless God's unfailing love reaches that person, they will be judged. Now, as we come to chapter 7, we now come to what we call the first of three parentheses, or pauses within the judgments of God. It does not advance the narrative, chapter 7. This parenthesis, or pause, in God's divine plan to judge the earth not only answers the question in chapter 6, verse 17, but it also answers a prayer request mentioned hundreds of years ago by the prophet Habakkuk when he said, "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of thy years make known. In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk 3, verse 2. And if you look at your outline today, you'll notice that we have titled chapter 7, Mercy in the Midst of Wrath. And within this chapter, we will see a promise that is kept by God, protection that is given by God, a people who are persecuted for God, and a praise of victory that is given to God as the chapter comes to a close. Chapter 7 demonstrates that in the midst of God's display of wrath, he will extend his unfailing love and his divine hand of mercy one more time during the tribulation period for the purpose of reaching lost and sinful world. He will be performing his divine plan, yet at the same time, he will be judging the wicked who refuse to repent. And as chapter 7 opens up, the Apostle John sees two visions in this chapter. And each vision begins with a similar type of statement, one in verse 1 and one in verse 9 of the passage of Scripture. John states in verse 1, after these things, and we have to ask ourselves that famous question we always ask, after what things? And the answer is, after the six seals found in Revelation chapter 6. After those six things. Then he says in verse 9, after this I beheld. And we ask that famous question again. After what? Well, after what is mentioned in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. You see, there's two main sections to this chapter. The scene is on earth in verses 1 through 8, and the scene changes in verses 9 through 17 back to heaven. So, there are two visions in this chapter. There are two scenes in this chapter, and there are also two groups of people who get redeemed in this chapter, redeemed individuals during the tribulation period. The first group of redeemed are Israelites, and they are standing strong upon the earth throughout the entire tribulation period. We see them in verse 4, if you look at verse 4, under this description, all the tribes of the children of Israel. And the second group of people that get redeemed are Gentiles. And they are suffering martyrdom at the hand of God's enemies under the control of the Antichrist with God's permission. And we see them in the statement in verse 9, which says, a great multitude which no man could number of all the nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. What a sharp contrast to the unsaved screaming in the mountains in chapter 6, when you think about it. Now, for all practical purposes, you would think that we would just divide this chapter into two sections. After all, there's two separate visions, two main sections, two main groups of people being saved. But if you know me, I do not do anything that's simple. In fact, sometimes I do it the hard way. My wife will tell you often, I do it the hard way. So instead of just saying the redeemed Israelites in verses 1 through 8 and redeemed Gentiles in verses 9 through 17, if you look at your outline, you'll see that I've divided it into three sections. The suspension of judgment in verses 1 through 3. The sealing of the 12 tribes in verses 4 through 8. And the salvation of the Gentiles in verse 9 through 17. So let's begin. Number 1 in your outline. The suspension of judgment, verses 1 through 3. Now keep in mind, the scene is on earth, and it will not change until we get to verse 9. Let's read verses 1 through 3. John says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The winds of judgment are blowing, but there's going to be a lull in the storm here for the beginning of this passage of Scripture. God's instrument will temporarily stop the judgment, and his agents are the angels in this passage of Scripture. God is stopping the storm in order to show mercy to those who are still living in the tribulation period who will accept it. Proof that God is in control. He is never left without a witness, according to Acts chapter 14, verse 17, and Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. In fact, when the world is at its worst, God is at his best. In time of wrath, God showed mercy to Noah and his family before the day of the flood. In time of wrath, God showed mercy to the children in Egypt the night before the Passover. In time of wrath, God showed mercy to Lot and his family before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In time of wrath, God showed mercy to Rahab the harlot before he destroyed the city of Jericho. And in time of wrath, God showed mercy at the cross of Calvary in keeping his eternal plans in place for mankind, not deciding to close the books for eternal life to end. And that's why you and I are saved today and have the opportunity to be in heaven. Let's see how God shows his mercy and his unfailing love as we discuss these three verses here to start the chapter. After John saw the Lamb opening six of the seven seals in chapter 6, he now sees four angels standing with divine authority to God. The word standing means having taken a stand. So they are in a fixed position, and they are at the four corners of the earth, according to the verse. The four corners of the earth represents the world: north, south, east, and west, the four main points of the compass. That tells us that more judgment is about to break out upon the earth with the opening of the seventh seal, and the trumpets are about to sound. The angels in verse 1 are holding these four winds, or the wind, which represents judgment, coming from the east. Now, east in the passage of Scripture here is the direction of the rising sun, but it is also the direction of where God's judgment and God's divine mercy comes from the east. And the wind is not to blow, according to this passage of Scripture. In other words, it's not to proceed. The angels are not to let go of what they're doing. They are literally holding the wind back. It means they have a grasp of it. They're holding it back. They're restraining it. They don't want it to proceed until they get a command to let go of the judgment. But John also sees another angel in verses. A separate angel. A fifth angel in verse 2 and 3, who will speak to the four angels in verse 1. And that angel has the seal of the living God in his hand. And he tells the four angels in verse 1, hurt not, or in other words, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, in verse 3. So in doing so, the angel is acknowledging that God has temporarily suspended his judgment for a short period of time. The word till here means a short period of time or a duration of time. And the verse itself explains until when? Until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Again, proof that God is in control of all judgment. And he does not want the judgment right now to proceed while on earth until he has set apart a remnant, his people Israel, according to his covenant promises. As a matter of fact, Romans 11, verse 26 states, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Judah. Despite Israel's current state of unbelief, a future remnant will come forth, will repent, and will establish a relationship with God by faith. God said in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The Lord will save and bring back Jerusalem to truth and righteousness, according to Zechariah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. And according, actually, to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. It will actually be a fulfillment of a prediction that Moses made concerning Israel's restoration way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, another parenthetical section of the New Testament, spoke about truth and justification, sanctification by faith, but he also spoke about the covenants and the promises given to Israel. So we have to pay particular attention to those three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, because they do, in a sense, particular sense, include Israel. In fact, Paul in Romans 10, 1 said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And one day God will bring a remnant by faith in Christ to restore them to their promised land, according to Genesis chapter 13, verse 15. And if you read chapter 8 of Romans, you will see that God's mercy is extended both to Israel and to the Gentile nations, according to the olive tree. Now, with that said, let's speak about the seal of the living God mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. What is the seal of the living God? Who receives the seal of the living God? What's the purpose of that seal? Why is this seal so important? Well, first of all, let's discuss what is the seal of the living God. The seal of the living God is a literal mark placed on the foreheads of Israelite believers during the tribulation period. It is a mark of divine protection, possession, and preservation. The idea or an example can be seen of the seal of God in Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 through 11, where God marked the foreheads of his people Israel who were mourning because of the sin that was taking place in the land at that time. They were upset that others were not following God. Now, who will receive the seal? Well, the answer is right here in this passage of Scripture. 144,000 Israelites from the 12 tribes of Israel, all descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are not Jehovah Witnesses. They are Messianic Jews in the passage of Scripture. Now, we could read verses 4 through 8, but all we will read is that there are 12 tribes in this passage of Scripture. It names the 12 tribes, and it says that 12,000 from each tribe will receive this seal on their foreheads. And a better place to turn to look at this is Revelation chapter 14. So keep your finger right here in Revelation chapter 7 and turn to Revelation chapter 14 for a moment. In Revelation chapter 14, what we see in this passage of Scripture here is it's towards the end of the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation here, we see mention of these 144,000 that are spoken about in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is an earlier part of the tribulation. Chapter 14 is a latter part of the tribulation. And notice what it says. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 14. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead." So what is the seal? The seal is the name of God the Father written on the forehead of these 144,000. That's what the seal of the living God is. Then it says in verse 2, "And I heard a voice come from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So 144,000. The seal itself on their forehead is the name of God the Father. It sets them apart from all other people in the tribulation period that are on earth at that time. And the seal itself allows them not to face judgment and not to face persecution during the tribulation period. Verse 3 informs us that they were redeemed from the earth at this time. Verse 4 and 5 teaches us they followed the Lamb everywhere. They were truly a separated group. They were a sanctified group of Jewish believers who remained pure to the Word and to God. They were what we call in the tribulation period the first fruits of Israel's harvest during the Great Tribulation. And it is not unusual that God would place a seal on them. God placed a seal on his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 6, verse 27. And he has sealed us inside with the Holy Spirit. So we are sealed also as believers. These are truthful witnesses of God who will preach the Bible during the tribulation period, who will be protected and will be preserved by God through the entire tribulation period. They will refuse the mark of the beast, and this seal will be the opposite of the mark of the beast that the unsaved will accept. They will be protected from the Antichrist by God. Now, we see them in chapter 7 earlier, but there's a good description here in chapter 14. They're going to be protected by God. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. This is the trumpet judgments that we have not studied, but will be coming up shortly. Notice what it says concerning the fifth trumpet judgment here in chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That's pretty interesting because right where we are in this passage of Scripture, in the first part of the verse, it says that the earth, it says that the sea and the trees are the part of the judgment that God is holding back. And if you go to the next chapter next week when we get to Revelation chapter 8, you will see that the grass of the earth is burnt up, and one-third of the trees are burned up by the very first trumpet in chapter 8, verse 7. And you will see that the sea becomes blood in chapter 8, verse 8, which is the second trumpet. So God, before the seventh seal is open, is holding back that seventh seal, and he's holding back the trumpet judgments because he wants these 144,000 to be protected. But they also are his possession too, according to the Scripture. Look at Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse 3 of chapter 21. These saints are God's possession. According to chapter 21, verse 3, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So it's a mark that they're children of God. And if you just turn one more page back to Revelation chapter 22, you will see it's a mark of preservation too. That God is going to watch over them and continue to keep them to the very end. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 and 4. This speaks about the eternal state, the new paradise, the new heaven, and the new earth in this chapter, chapter 22. It says in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." So the mark is a literal mark. Now, keep in mind that they're going to be saved during the tribulation, these 144,000. So not only will they have a physical mark on their forehead, they also will have the Holy Spirit in their heart. They will have an inward change of life also. The purpose of the seal was designed to God's possession, God's protection, God's preservation, that they would not face judgment, that they would not be persecuted, because they were going to be given a ministry in the tribulation period, and they needed to go through it without being persecuted and put to death. Now, why is this seal so important? Because these 144,000 will be witnesses for God. They will be evangelists in the tribulation period. They will preach the word of God. They will preach the truth of God. They will preach the need of salvation. They will be what we call the evangelists in the post-raptured world. That's what they are, literal evangelists. And God makes reference to them as witnesses and preaching in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, when he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Probably one of the most popular questions that ever gets asked concerning the book of Revelation, even the tribulation period, is, does anyone ever get saved in the tribulation? Well, just looking at these first eight verses, yes. 144,000 Messianic Jews are going to get saved and share the Gospels with others. Now, that leads us to another question, though. How did these 144,000 Jewish believers become saved? Why did they get the seal? Why are they set apart for service of God in the tribulation? And the answer is, we don't directly know. It's not mentioned here in the text. It is possible that God will use different ways of reaching these 144,000 and bringing them to a saving grace. For instance, there will be millions of Bibles left when the Christians are raptured. There'll be tracts. There'll be Christian books. There'll be Christian videos. There'll be websites. There'll be written articles. There'll be social media posts, all left behind by Christians when they go to heaven at the time of the rapture. Or maybe, even though it's not mentioned here, God will send them some type of sign. The Jews always look for a sign, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. So we're not completely sure of what method he will use. We are sure that he will use two faithful witnesses in the end of the tribulation to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will witness for 3.5 years, according to Revelation chapter 11. And we are sure that the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit will not be removed during the tribulation period. Now, don't confuse the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit with the restraining ministry of sin. The restraining ministry will cease to exist, but not the regenerating ministry. If someone during the tribulation period decides they need to come to Christ, then during that tribulation period, God will hear their cry and he will save them. So we learn from the first eight verses here in this passage of Scripture that there will be souls saved during the tribulation period. And the first contingent of these will be Jews from 12 tribes of Israel. But will there be any others? Will their ministry as 144,000 witnesses, will it be successful? And the answer is absolutely. An innumerable amount of people will be saved, more than can be counted. And we see the success of these 144,000 in the next verses, beginning in verse 9 of the passage of Scripture, which is the third part of your outline, the salvation of the Gentiles, in verses 9 through 17. And this passage starts out with the praise of the saints in heaven. Read verses 9 and 10 with me of this part of this passage. John says, "And after this I beheld," in other words, after the 144,000 are sealed, "and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Here in this passage of Scripture, the second half of the chapter, many people will come to Christ during the tribulation period. As we meet this new group of believers in the second part of this passage, we learn that they are Gentiles. They are from all nations, all kindreds, all types of people, all types of tongues, according to verse 9. And that actually follows the order of God's plan, because he said mainly to the Jews first, Romans 1, verse 16, and then to the Gentiles. So this group also hears the good news of the gospel for the first time, most likely through the 144,000 witnesses, which are children of Israel. But they are Gentile converts won to Christ as a result of Israel's restoration, according to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. And these saved Gentiles are not part of the church, because the church has already been raptured. And if you remember from Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, the church is sitting around the throne of God. These believers are standing before the throne of God here. And they are clothed in white robes, which represents righteousness and holiness. They are saved not by their good works, not even by the persecution which they'll suffer while they're on earth during the tribulation period. Saved in their robes, white robes, by, according to the verses, the blood of the Lamb. And that is confirmed by Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. By the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And they are holding palms in their hand. And the palms represent a sign of victory. Palm branches are a sign of joy and deliverance, according to John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. These saints are expressing their joy of being with Christ and in the presence of Christ and being delivered from the world. They are actually experiencing the joy of their salvation. And they offer praise to God in verse 10 by crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Their language sometimes echoes what I think is the prophecy of the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem, according to Zechariah 9:9, where the people stood with the palm branches as Christ came into the city. And they are joining this multitude of saints, these angels, which we're going to speak about in a moment, and heavenly hosts who will fall down and worship God. Look at the praise of the angels in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God." Verse 12 says, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." These redeemed saints stand before the throne of God, and the angels of God fall down and they begin to worship. They give a sevenfold doxology here in these passages of Scripture, similar to the one that we saw in Revelation chapter 5. And again, in this passage of Scripture, each characteristic that describes God in verse 12, all seven of them, can be confirmed by a passage of Scripture inside the Word of God. So, we see the praise of the angels. But we also see a little probe here by one of the elders. Remember the 24 elders? Look what he says in verses 13 and 14. "And one of the elders," one of the 24, of course, "answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said," John, "unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." John's vision continues here in this passage of Scripture. and he sees one of the elders addressing him, and he's probing him with a question. What's this great multitude here that I see? The elder actually states it this way. What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And John answers back to him, sir, you know. Now the word sir here in the passage of Scripture could mean Lord or Master. And it's written in the present emphatic tense, which is pretty interesting. John's statement to the elder is actually saying this, Lord or Master, you, you know. And he did. The elder answers back, these are they which came out of great tribulation. And that is written in the present tense verb, reminding us that this group is still gathering. In other words, there are still more to come. Literally, in the Greek language, it is put this way. These are those who came out of the tribulation, the great one. That is the literal translation according to verse 14. So it undoubtedly refers to a specific period of time within the tribulation that Christ spoke about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. And the word washed here is in the aorist tense, implying that they are in heaven with these white robes, but they are the only ones so far that have showed up. It is an actual past action indicating it's not completed yet. So there's more to come. But they are in heaven. And then the chapter begins to close by showing us the privilege of these martyred saints in heaven around the throne of God in verses 15 through 17. Let's read those verses and make some closing comments. Verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Pretty interesting word, that word dwell. It is really the word tent, where we get the word tabernacle. God will tabernacle among his people. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Verses 15 and 16 here of this passage of Scripture clearly teaches us that these tribulation saints are converted. They are different than the 144,000 in the sense that these will face affliction, they will face suffering, they will face persecution, they will face sorrow and tragedy, they will be martyred, unlike the 144,000. But they will fully learn and fully understand the meaning when the Apostle Paul wrote these words in Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Those are great words. These believers will be delivered from the suffering on earth, and they will stand before the throne of God with prominence and with honor, knowing that they were faithful. And God promises here in this passage of Scripture to wipe away every tear. So the passage of Scripture here closes with, they are before the throne of God. They are serving God in the temple both day and night. They no longer hunger and thirst like they were if they were on earth. They cannot be harmed by the elements from the earth. They cannot be harmed by the people who live on the earth. God will fulfill his promise, Christ, as a shepherd, he will shepherd them. He will both feed them and lead them. And God the Father will protect them by taking away all their tears from their eyes. Again, another picture that God cares and that God is in control. Revelation chapter 7 gives us two important facts. First, that God is going to judge Israel in a period of great trial. And 12,000 from each tribe will be protected and sealed from the judgments that will fall upon the earth in general. Second, a great multitude of Gentiles from every nation will be saved. Many who will be martyred. Many who will be put to death, but they will be in the presence of the Lamb. It is an indication that even in the tragic closing hours before the second coming of Christ, that countless souls will be saved in the tribulation period. So let's come to a summary and a conclusion. I'll take a little bit of Pastor Barlow's time this morning. First, this first group of believers are remnants from physical Israel. They are Messianic Jews sealed for protection and called to be witnesses, 144,000 post-raptured evangelists. And their presence in John's first vision here in the first part of the book teaches us that God is always faithful in keeping his covenant promises. The second group of believers, the Gentiles who believe Christ, they will suffer. They will be persecuted and martyred during the tribulation for their faith. But their suffering gives way to victory and joy in heaven. So in the presence of John's second vision, it teaches us that even when we suffer for the uttermost, God never fails to reward us in the end if we remain faithful. Now, there are other things that are taught in this passage of Scripture. Verse 1 teaches us that no natural disaster can happen in our lives without some type of divine permission. Verse 3 teaches us that God's people have divine protection. Verse 9 teaches us more believers will be in heaven than we can ever imagine or we ever think about. Verse 11 and 12, believers see and hear the multitude of angels singing in heaven. Can you imagine that, the multitude of people, the choir of heaven, when we get there? We think Missy plays the piano very well, and we have the opportunity to sing to that great music. And Mrs. Barwell plays the piano, and we have the opportunity to sing to her music too. Can you imagine millions of people singing? Singing hymns and songs and praises. And we will no longer face pain or suffering, according to verse 16. And the Lamb of God will be our support and our comfort. He will be our shepherd. He will lead us and he will feed us. And we will be able to say, as Christians, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16, verse 11. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us today. We thank you for the privilege of reading the Word of God. We thank you for being here. We pray for Pastor Bowell, give him clarity of thought, clarity of mind as he brings forth the morning message. Pray for Pastor Beckwith as he's sick, that your healing hand would be upon him. We thank you for what you are doing in our lives, and we thank you that, Lord, you are making changes that need to be made. We pray that we would continue to remain faithful like these saints that we have seen in Revelation chapter 7, and that someday we will see you face to face, and we would just be amazed with joy and praise of what you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.